Thank you for the singing this evening. Don't have special music, so we'll get right into our preaching time. If you've got your Bibles, take and turn to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. We're going to continue to the extent we can tonight, going through the book of Ephesians. We've started a passage in beginning of chapter number 1, and certainly have been in no hurry, as I've made mention time and time again. But when we have went through so far, we've seen a couple of interesting things that I think are worth pointing out in chapter number 1 in the first few verses. As we looked at chapter number 1, and Paul is writing, and as he writes, he gives to the Ephesians some reminders of God's sovereignty. And I think he's doing it in a way of encouragement to the Christians at Ephesus, so that they might understand, as we've mentioned, who they are in Christ Jesus. And tonight we're going to look at the topic, and the key one would be verse number 18, and there is a phrase there that says, that ye might know. And there's some things that Paul wants the Ephesians to understand. But when we look at this, I think there's two thoughts that kind of jump out. But just by way of introduction, as a reminder, starting in verse number 3, ending in verse number 14, Paul goes into one long continuous thought of praise to the Lord. And he is praising the Lord for the goodness that giving the Ephesians the reason that they can praise the Lord. And he's explaining to them God's sovereignty concerning the choices that he makes, God's sovereignty concerning the consequences that come as a result of being a Christian, the sovereignty that God gives and that God has demonstrated time and time again in each of his attributes. Now, when we look at this particular thought, it's something that I don't want us to get bogged down in. I don't want us to kind of lose sight of that. But it's like Paul is kind of reminding them that all of the blessings that they should never forget, that all of the blessings that they have and all of the goodness that they enjoy is because of who they are in Christ. Resting in their position and understanding their place in Christ is certainly something that is sure to encourage the heart of every believer. We understand that, and when we think of where we were and where we are, and we think of how undeserving we were, yet how gifted God has, or how much God has gifted us, we realize what Paul is trying to stir up within these Ephesians, that they might understand the goodness of their God. But verse number 15 is where we're going to start tonight. Verse number 15, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Verse number 15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And here's what Paul is praying for them: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now, there's no way in the world that we could take and unpack the entirety of these verses, probably in a lifetime. But we're going to do our very best tonight in our few moments together to try to put some thoughts and outline around what it is in a way that hopefully will be practical and in a way that hopefully will be helpful and encouraging for us to be reminded of what Paul is encouraging the Ephesians as he writes in these few verses. So, Lord, being our helper for the next few minutes, we'll look at the thought of that you might know. Let's pray together as we get started. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the opportunity again to be in your house, Lord, to take and to open your word. Lord, we look for you for encouragement. We look to you for strength and understanding. Lord, I pray that you would take and that you would go with us this evening. I pray that you would give us understanding, and I pray that you would give us the ability to know what it is that you would have us to do as a result of what we're reading this evening. I pray that you would remove distractions, Lord, for the next few minutes, and that you would, Lord, by some means, that you would make preaching and understanding easier. Lord, I pray that you would take and that you would cause us to be found faithful to you with our ears this evening, and that you would cause us, Lord, to be found faithful to you with our minds this evening. And Lord, that you would help us to take and leave this place encouraged for what we hear. Thank you for your goodness to us, and thank you for your blessings upon us. And we ask that you would have your will and way in our hearts and lives, and we'll do our very best to give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we look at this particular passage, verse number 15, our first thought as we outline these verses, our first thought is found in verse number 15. Verse number 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Now, remember what we've talked about, verse number 3 through verse number 14. Paul is praising the Lord, and he's giving to the Ephesians the reminder of what they might use or what they might praise the Lord for as kind of an encouragement or a springboard that they might understand who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now he has turned his attention and he's saying, well, and because of these things, here's what I want to offer to you. But I notice that verse number 15 is not written as an admonition. Verse number 15 is written as an encouragement. Notice what he says. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus..." I would say that number one, Paul, in these few verses, Paul is offering a word of praise to the saints. He's offering a word of encouragement. Not that he's trying to puff them up, not that he's trying to pat them on the back or make them sing holier than thou or any of those things, but Paul is trying to encourage them, and he's doing so by giving them a word of praise, and the word of praise is concerning their testimony. The word of praise that he's giving to them, the encouragement that he's giving to them is concerning their testimony. He says, "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." I've heard of that. Well, how do you hear of that? Well, you hear of it by people directly. You hear of it by people indirectly. You get the reports of others that say, "Hey, listen, I don't know if you know, but that church at Ephesus, boy, they are something. That church at Ephesus, they are something." You go to one of their services and you can see that there's a different atmosphere. There's a different spirit there. Or you are involved in the community with their people and you can see that there is something different about their life. You can see there's something different about the way they conduct themselves. Their testimony had preceded themselves before Paul. Paul was familiar with and understood by either their testimony in the community or the testimony that they give to him directly or by personal observation. Paul has heard of their love for Jesus Christ. And so first he praises them for their profession of faith. He praises them for the fact that they have demonstrated, and I think this is probably the point that I'm trying to make here, is that Paul is telling them or encouraging them because he has seen and heard witness and evidence of the fact that they have made a genuine profession. That it's real. It's sincere. It's not something that's temporal. It's not something that is emotional. It's not something that is worked up or puffed up. That he has heard of their testimony of their profession of faith. When Paul, and again, there's ways that we could, I guess, surmise where this hearing came from and how this testimony was developed, but I think that it's evident, and the fundamental truth is this, that when there is genuine salvation, there will always result a testimony of change and faith in Jesus Christ. When there is genuine salvation, when that profession is sincere, then you don't have to worry about staying the same. When that salvation is genuine and it's real and it's a sincere profession, when that transpires, you can rest assured change will take place. It is as sure as the sun to come up. It is more sure than the nose on your face. It will happen. change as the result of salvation. And Paul is praising them because he's heard of their profession of faith. I suppose that it wasn't just some testimony service where folks stood up and said of something that had done, but I imagine there were other means that Paul has heard this profession. And so think about that for just a second. When we do ourselves, I guess we would do ourselves justice to apply the same logic to verse number 15 through verse number 23 as we did from verse number 3 through verse number 14. Because all of the good things that Paul reminded the church and the Christians at Ephesians that they had as a result of Jesus Christ, I presented them to you in a way that it would encourage our hearts, because we also have those things. We have the blessings that come from a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the grace, and we have those gifts, and we have those opportunities. And all of those things that Paul preaches or Paul writes about in verse number 3 through verse number 14 to encourage their hearts, we would try to be encouraged by them as well, and appropriately so. But the same praise that Paul offers to the church at Ephesus in verse number 15 to these Christians because he's heard of their testimony or he's heard of their profession of faith, let's put ourselves in that situation. Let's apply that to our life in the same fashion if we can. Could it be said of us? Could it be said of us if Paul were writing a letter to us specifically, could he say, I've heard of your profession of faith. I have heard of your testimony of God's grace working in your life. I have heard of the evidence of God's power to change who you were. And if so, then I say to you tonight that just as Paul was praising the Ephesians, and just as he was encouraging them because of their testimony of genuine salvation, I say to you that we too should be encouraged and would be encouraged by Paul's writing to us if he were writing to us. Now, when we think of this, it doesn't just stop with their profession. And I think when we think of their profession, I think what we would want to make sure that we're clear of is this isn't just a verbal profession. This isn't just a, I'm saying this, but I'm not carrying it out. I think that when you look at the context with which Paul is writing, it's obvious to me that Paul is preaching about, or that he is calling them out and applauding them for their testimony of a genuine conversion. Their testimony of a sincere faith. Their testimony of a real walk with the Lord. It's not just lip service, but Paul has heard of what God has done in the hearts, in the lives, and in the minds, and in the actions, in the attitudes, in the character of these Ephesians. And Paul says, I am encouraged by what I've heard. But it wasn't just about their profession. In fact, one of the reasons that I say so dogmatically that it wasn't just a lip service that Paul is talking about is because of what Paul says next. Because he doesn't just praise them for their profession. He praises them for number 2, verse number 15, and love unto all the saints. And love unto all the saints. Paul has heard. He's heard of their profession of faith. He praises them for that profession. Encourages them. I guess maybe encourages might be a little bit of a better word. But then he also notices not just their profession, but he notices their practice. Or he praises them for their practice. And what practice was that? Well, if you look at it, it's pretty obvious. That four-letter word that is so important for the body of Christ, and that four-letter word is love. Paul is taking time. He's spent plenty of time, never enough, but he's spent plenty of time praising the Lord and reminding the Ephesians what they have in Christ Jesus. But now he's turning to help them see something about themselves, and he's turning to help them see something about who they are, and helping them to see something about what they have. And as he does that, he says, hey, listen, I've heard of your profession. But I've also heard that it's been put into practice. And the practice of genuine salvation is there is a love that we have for others. Genuine salvation has a way of developing and cultivating and growing that love that we have for others. In fact, when you think about the practice of loving others, I would say that Jesus himself has taught us. God's in the Gospels make very, very strong evidence that we as Christians demonstrate our walk with God in the way that we love others, the way that we love and care for others. It's a very, very important, yea, even vital part of who we are in the Christian life. Now, we could look, and we will for just a few moments. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. First John chapter number 3 and verse number 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse number 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now this is interesting, because you understand, and I'm sure preaching to a Sunday night crowd, you understand the importance of loving the brethren, loving those that the Lord places in our path to minister with, to minister to, loving them and trying to understand and trying to care and to minister to them. It sometimes is difficult. It sometimes becomes challenging because people, whenever people are involved, they have a way of messing certain things up, and people have their own personalities and their own, a lot of times, agendas and their own initiatives. So sometimes, some people, you probably would understand this, some people are harder to love than others. Some people are very, very hard to love. But it's what we're called to do. But it's not just what we're called to do, it's a reflection of who we are. And Paul is applauding, so to speak. He's praising these Ephesians because he says, listen, your testimony as a church, your testimony as Christians has preceded yourself. I've heard of your profession, but I've also heard of how you minister to and love the saints. I've heard of how your walk with Jesus Christ has changed and transformed your life, and you are a church that are known for your love. Could I say to you this? I would love for Victory Baptist Church to be known for great preaching, great teaching. I'd love for us to be known as a great soul-winning church. I would love for us to be known as a church in the community with vibrant music, encouraging worship services. But could I tell you that the most important thing that we can be known by is a people of love. Is a people of love who take the love that's been extended to us, and that we reflect that love in a world around us that's full of hate, that's full of evil, that's full of wickedness, that casts doubt and criticism and questions it every time they can, but that our responsibility is to take the love that has been extended to us and reflect it and show it to a lost and dying world. And Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, he says, I'm pleased. I'm glad. It thrills me as he takes opportunity to encourage them that I've heard of your profession of faith, but I've also heard of how you practice that faith. But might I remind you that it wouldn't always be that way for the church at Ephesus. In fact, we understand from Revelation that they would lose or leave their first love. So what's the point? Well, without trying to take and tie the two passages back and forth and flip back and forth, here's the point. The point is, may we never, ever grow complacent in our responsibility to demonstrate genuine profession of faith by following it up and carrying it and demonstrating it with love for those around us. Might we always, always put the profession with the practice and allow one to support the other. But Paul doesn't just stop with the praise there. He gives to them, next, verse number 16. Look with me if you would. Verse number 16, down through the end of verse number 23, we find the next thought, and that was this. Verse number 16, cease not, wherefore I also, verse number 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you. I'm proud of you. I'm glad to hear that that's what you're involved in. But then the last part of verse number 16, making mention of you in my prayers. So he first stops to kind of applaud them and say, hey, I'm thankful for what you're doing. I'm thankful for the good report that I've heard. I'm thankful for how you demonstrate that you love others and that you love the brethren, that you love and care for the church. I'm thankful for those things. But then he says, but every day I take time to pray for you. I take time to pray for you. As Paul has been busy in some regards praising the Ephesians, he is now going to turn his attention to letting them know so that they not get too puffed up. He wants them to understand that just because he's taken this time to draw some attention to their positive thing, that there is things that they are needful of. There's things that they stand ready to receive and that they certainly need help from above for. And so Paul says, I'm praying regularly for you. And here's what I'm praying for. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, lost my place, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Verse number 17 and verse number 18, as Paul writes to these Ephesians, and he tells them, I am praying for you. And I'm praying for a couple of things. Number one, Paul's prayer for these Ephesians is that they might understand the mysteries of God. That they would understand the mysteries of God. You see, what people of God stand in need of can't always be learned in a textbook. It can't always be learned in a classroom setting. In fact, you know and I know that the most real, sincere moments of teaching from our life is when the Holy Spirit of God allows us to understand something from the Word of God. Is when He opens our eyes, reveals those things to us, and teaches us through the Spirit of God that we might have an understanding. And Paul's desire was that these people not be so overeducated for the sake of saying that they had all of these accomplishments. His desire was that they might understand the truth concerning the Word of God, and that they would understand what I would call the mysteries of God. Verse number 18, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory in His of His inheritance in the saints. That we would understand the mysteries of God. Paul says that they would receive in verse number 17 the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In other words, he was praying that they would have a complete understanding of their position and of their possessions in Christ Jesus. Remember, verse number 3 through verse number 14, Paul spends an enormous amount of time teaching the Ephesians what they have in Christ Jesus. But now he's helping them and he prays that God's Spirit would teach them and would show them why they have those things and why they are possible, because he never wants them to take for granted the blessings that they have in Christ Jesus. What's the point for us? Well, here's the point for what we're trying to make application of, is that our desire for others around us, our desire for ourselves, for our children, and for all of those that we minister with and that we minister to, is that God would show us and teach us the mysteries of His Word, that we might understand exactly who we are. It's one thing for the preacher to stand and preach it. It's one thing for the Sunday school teacher to stand and teach it. It's one thing to sing about it. But our desire is that the Spirit of God would make these things real to each of us. My desire for you is that God would reveal these things to you, that as I'm preaching, that God would show you these truths. And the desire of our Sunday school teachers, whether they're teaching our little ones or whether they're teaching the adults, our desire isn't that you'll hear our outline. Our desire isn't that you'll see our lesson. Our desire isn't that you hear our voice. Our desire is that the Spirit of God would speak to you and would open your heart and would reveal to you these truths, that we might have a definite understanding of who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. The same prayer that Paul was praying for the Ephesians is the same thing that we should pray for one another, that God would show us the truth of His Word, that God would reveal His will to us, and that we would understand what we would call the mysteries of God. It doesn't stop with just the mystery, but verse number 18, verse number 19, "And who is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." I think Paul wanted the Ephesians to understand the mysteries of God, but I think Paul wanted the Ephesians to understand the might of God as well. He wanted them to understand that they were serving a God that was incapable of nothing. They were serving a God who was able to accomplish anything that He desired. He wanted them to understand that there was nothing too hard for their God. And when the circumstances would seem difficult, and when challenges would come, as we know they came to the church at Ephesus, and when hard times would come, as we know they came, Paul wanted these Christians to be encouraged in knowing that the God they served was mighty in power. He was strong above all others, and there was nothing too hard for Him. If Paul were standing and preaching to Victory Baptist Church tonight, I don't know where he would start in his message, but I imagine that I could speak for Brother Paul in saying that Paul would want us to understand that even though we live some 2,000 years beyond the writing of this epistle, I think Paul would want us to understand that there is not one iota of God's power that has changed. He has not relinquished one bit of it. It has not been squelched one inch, and God is mighty in His power. And if there's anything that should encourage the Christian as we get up to face the brutality of life and its routine and its schedule, there is one thing that we can say: our God is mighty, and we serve a mighty, risen Savior. And when we think of the power that our God has, it squelches the power that this universe pretends to have. We serve a powerful God. And Paul's prayer, as he says, "I am praying for you. I am making mention of you daily in my prayer, that you would understand the might, that you would understand the power of God." Tonight, I would say to a group of Christians who I am certain believe with me tonight that God is powerful, I am certain that you believe tonight that God can accomplish what He will, that God, as He desires, can accomplish anything He wants to. He's all-powerful. But I would say that just as these Ephesians needed that reminder, and they needed that daily prayer from the Apostle Paul, that God would show that to them, could I say to you that as Paul prayed for these saints, might you and I be encouraged in our prayers for others, that as we pray for them, that we pray that God would reveal to them and that God would remind them of His power and of His might, and that that might be an encouragement to them as they face the struggles of life. When you think of difficulties and you think of physical problems, financial, whatever they are, the problems that you can see and that you can pinpoint what the problem is, not something that's emotional or the spiritual basis, but something that it's a real need that you know you can say, this is what I need right here, right now. This is what the doctor said. This is what the bank says, whatever. When you think of those things, they oftentimes seem so insurmountable. When you think of odds that the doctor gives, it just seems so unlikely. One of the things that has impressed me the most over the last almost a year now, I guess, maybe even a year or going on over a year, in visiting with Brother Burns. As you think of how normal he went from one day to just a few weeks' time, his life had totally changed. And it certainly wasn't something that was symptomatic of any normal type of sickness or illness. It was just seemed to go from nothing to severe. And when you talk with Brother Burns, you'll understand, and certainly he battles discouragement, but I have yet to hear, in talking with him, reading scripture with him, trying to challenge him, taking opportunity to share devotions with him, praying with him, I've yet to hear him blame God. I've yet to hear him bitter. I've yet to hear him any of those things. But what I continue to hear from Brother Burns is, if God wants to do it, God will do it. Whatever God wants to do, that's what's going to happen. That's a confidence. And as you pray with somebody that's going through a difficult situation, as you pray for them, one of the things that you want to pray for is healing, of course, and we pray that that things would happen the way we want them to. But just like Paul prays for the Ephesians, our goal for each other in praying for one another and encouraging one another is pray that God would allow us to see His power. Pray that God would allow those we go to church with to see His might and to know how powerful He is. Because if we understand God's might, we'll never doubt God for anything. If we understand His power, we'll never have a problem with trusting Him. If we understand His might and the strength and the power that He possesses, Paul said, I am making mention of you daily in my prayers because I want you to understand the might of God. It's important that we understand the might and the power of God. But lastly, verse number 20 down through the end of the chapter, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Again, this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Usually our prayers for each other are something along the lines of, please bless this one, and please bless that one, and would you work out this situation? Would you help this situation? Would you do this and would you do that? But notice what Paul's not praying for. He's not praying that they wouldn't face adversity. He's not praying for healing. Of course, we're not sure at the time of those that would be sick or any of those things. But Paul's prayer for them, that he explains to them, his heart for them, it isn't concerned with physical or temporal things. His prayer for them is dealing with the spiritual. He says, I want you to understand the mysteries of God. I want you to understand the might of God. But then as Paul closes his prayer out, he tells them, I want you to understand the majesty of God. I want you to understand the majesty of Jesus Christ. He wanted God to give them a better understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they can grasp His plan or the mysteries, and if they can grasp who He is and His might, I would say understanding His characteristic or His majestic nature would help them weather any storm that would come their way. It would help them endure and persevere the hardest of difficulties that life could throw at them if they understood who Jesus was. And as Paul writes so beautifully, he demonstrates that majesty. Verse number 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Paul says, I am praying that you would have an understanding that the name of Jesus, the one that we serve, the one that makes all of this possible, the God that we serve, that His name is above every name. He is far higher than anything that you could ask or think or do. He is above it all. And when we think of the difficulties that we face, and when we think of the problems that we endure, and when we think of the opportunities that we have to fail, and when we think of the life that we're tasked to live, It seems so much easier to do when we consider the person that we're doing it for. And Paul wanted them to understand the majesty of Jesus Christ. And as he writes, he says, church, here's what I want you to know. I don't want you to know just that everything's going to be okay. I don't want you to know that the sun's just going to come up tomorrow. I don't want you to know there's enough money in the bank. I don't want you to know that the doctors don't know everything. I don't want you to know that sickness is not going to come. I want you to understand the mysteries of God. I want you to understand the might of God. And I pray that you understand the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you understand those things, it will help bring all of the other things in view. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that they might know not just what they have in God and not what they have through Jesus Christ, but his prayer for these Ephesians was they would know who God is. He praises them for their testimony, for their profession of faith, genuine salvation. He praises them for the practice of loving others and carrying out that and demonstrating that changed life. But his prayer is so impressive as Paul prays for these dear Christians, and he prays that they might know who God is and that they might understand how strong he is and that they might understand the beauty and the glory of their Savior Jesus Christ. And church, though we're not Ephesians, and though this isn't Ephesus, I would say we should desire for one another and for ourselves to understand the mysteries of God. And desire that God would show us and teach us and reveal to us the truth concerning his might. And that God, through his Spirit, would allow us to understand the majesty of our Savior Jesus Christ. And I assure you, it will definitely transform our thinking and it will impact the way we live our life. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes?